Well, okay, you can show the first slide, Aaron John. I guess you've never seen a sermon topic like that. So we were at our small group, at Mark's small group this week, and we asked these questions. Now, why am I mentioning it? Okay, because there was a guy. We asked, how's your family experience been in life? Your father, mother, that type of thing. And then there was this one guy. I don't think he's here, Stanford. He's very into the gymming. He's like very gym freak. So, nothing against anybody that gym, okay? But I'll explain now. And I can see it's confusing. I like to see the question marks all over the audience because that means they're listening. But if I can just quickly ask, just mention a few. What's the type of sport that you like individually? Okay, anybody else? Sport, running, hockey. What, the roller hockey? What else? Tennis, golf, soccer, and surfing. My wife said surfing. For me, it's also surfing. But I must clarify something here, that I've got nothing against people that gym. Okay, I also, when I wasn't at the ocean in Windhoek, I also gymed. But we had this conversation, Mark and I think, or I don't know if it was Dennis Jr. or whatever. But let me start with another little story. I had a back injury, so I had to go to the physio, and the physio gave me all these exercises. But they were the most annoying little exercises you've ever can get. It's not like go and run for 20 kilometers or whatever. It's do a few little funny push-ups or sit-ups and these back, it's like really boring stuff. So who have you been to a doctor and they give you those like exercises? Anyone been to a physio? Has anyone gone to Ruan and he tells you to do these? I also had a neck injury. I'm not going to go through all my injuries, but anyway. And one of the things I had to do these, I'm not complaining, Mark, sorry. But so I had to do these little, and the doctor says you must do that because it's good for you. But the last thing you want to do is lie on your back and do those for an hour because it's out of your mind boring stuff. So we were talking the surface. We can chat a lot. That's why we always surf together. We chat there at the back. We mingle. We have our small groups in the water. But we were chatting that according to us, surfers, now you can put surfing, if you don't surf, you can put whatever sport you like in there, even if it's gymming, and then compare it to another sport that you find absolutely boring, okay? That you can't handle, that is just not what you like to do. But if you surf, if I surf, I don't see it as exercise. I don't see it as I need to paddle at least from here to there 10 times, then I'll get the recommended daily allowance of my exercise. That is not how I see surfing. There is no sport. I also did mountain biking. Then I got a bad knee. Now we're getting to the knees. What else did I hurt? But anyway, there's no sport where I or surfers go out and we actually exercise because it's very good exercise, but you do it until you can't do it anymore. Now, I don't go to the gym and do gymming until I can't do it anymore. It's not, can you see, the comparison between to surf and to gym. The one you do because you want to. And you don't see it as exercise. You do it until you drop. And you feel good about it. And, they always surfers, they always say, our arms get numb. It's like you really can't paddle anymore, but the waves are cooking. So you're trying to do it again. Now, I believe that serving God should be like surfing. If you don't like surfing, I didn't like water. It was really a scary thing for me. But to get into water and to swim was like never my thing. So to get into water and then, you have to scale these waves and duck dive and it's just water. It was a big thing for me. But anyway, to serve God is to serve. To serve God is to serve. It shouldn't feel like that kind of a sport. It shouldn't feel like Ruan's exercises. Or Isaac, where's Isaac? Those exercises that you have to do, but you don't want to do them really. Amen. Can you see where I'm going with this? And yes, next scripture. I still feel a bit dizzy. So waarom ek so vashou aan hierdie ding? First scripture then. Hebrews 12 verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Now, if you read the second part of that scripture, it says he endured. But Jesus Christ, even though he died on the cross for us, even though, and he knew what he was going to go through, it wasn't like for the pain that was set before him, for the suffering that was set before him. It was for the joy that was set before him. And in our lives, we must ask ourselves, and I'm talking to Christians. I'm really not talking to unbelievers. I'm talking to them as well. But to Christians, we must ask ourselves, what is the driving force behind what I'm doing for God? And that's almost wrongly put. Because we sometimes do so many things for God, but not with him. He wants us to do things with him. And Jesus Christ, even though he had to go through lots of pain and actually the separation from God itself, God left. He rejected Jesus Christ so that we would not have to be rejected. But that, what he had to go through, was not for the pain that was set before him, for the whatever. It was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ. And I think as Christians, is that we must really reassess ourselves, because the world out there, they can see if we enjoy what we're doing or not. You can't fool them. And if you can be very spirit-filled and speak in tongues and prophesy and all that stuff, but they pick up if you have joy, or what you're doing for God is joy or not. And I've come across people that say, yeah, but serving God, it's like sometimes it's just like work. You just need to do it. Or let's say if you're in ministry, it's like, yeah, you must just get over it. You know, it's not going to always be that nice. Just do it. Now, if you ask any husband or a man that has a job, we know that sometimes you just need to do the 8 to 5, you know, to get the salary in or so on. But what I want to say is that serving God, there is times where you go through a dip and you just have to work through it. But serving God shouldn't be that. Serving God should be joy. And we can now go on this tangent it's not a tangent, but grace and mercy thing. But I really would like us to be introspective sometimes. Look at what we do and see, do we do it with joy? Do we do it like Jesus Christ did? And I'm not, by this sermon, trying to say that you're not going to encounter trials and tribulations. I'm just saying, how do you look forward to them? Is the joy set before us? Amen. And I've said it many times that whatever we do in our church, whether it be a small group, whether it's going to a small group or whatever, it should be because the joy that is set before us. And now I sometimes have difficulty with this. Then I try and speak to somebody and I say, but if you're not experiencing joy, then there's something wrong. And then the person immediately goes on the offensive, saying, no, but why is it wrong? I'm not trying to blame. I'm trying to say, look at the root of this thing. Why is it not joy? I'm not blaming you. I'm not blaming you. All I'm saying is, if it is not joyful, if you don't enjoy it, go and see where the problem is. Because I want you to experience joy, and God wants you to experience joy. Not because there's something wrong with how you do it and so on. No, that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just saying there's a better way. There's a higher way of serving God, that sometimes this dragging our feet, fighting the enemy, this battle mentality that we can sometimes have. Yes, we're in a battle, but I'm going to be in that battle with a smile. Amen. Luke 5 is 29-30. If everybody still understand, and are you with me? Yeah, this morning. We are surfing this morning. By the way, Quinton asked us to pray for waves because it's absolutely flat. And the wind is up. You know, when I grew up in Windhoek, I knew when the wind was blowing. I had no idea which direction it was going. But now since I've become a surfer, let me explain a little bit so that you can be part of our world. Is that depending on what direction the wind comes from, if it comes from the sea onto the shore, onshore, it messes up the wave. If it comes offshore, from here offshore, then it's a beautiful wave. Now I can already see it's an onshore wind. So that's not good. And only the surfers understand me now. But anyway, in Windhoek, I never knew which direction the wind was blowing. Nowadays, we study the wind. Luke 5 is 29 to 30. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest honor. Many of the Levites followed tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Okay, when I prepared this morning, I felt that I must explain religious. Because we sometimes as charismatic Christians, we speak about the religious spirit and the religious that. And then some people that have not been Christians for long, they simply don't understand what we're talking about. Because they think religion is good. Many people would say religion is good. You know, what religion are you? What we refer to as being religious means without relationship. God wants, we're a Christian religion. That is what we are. But when the scripture refers to religious people, when we refer to religious people, we refer to people that try and serve God by the book, the Bible and the Ten Commandments. And I grew up like that. You try and live by the laws and the rules. But that is religious. That is not relationship. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. The Bible is perfect, pure, holy, all those things. But that book, those rules that we grew up with and in the society like we grew up in, there's nobody in Namibia that has not heard the gospel. We grew up with this law. But if it's without the relationship, it's religious. And Jesus Christ said, I don't like religious stuff. I like relationship. Amen. So that's what all that means. But the Pharisee and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Now look at this. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? One day some people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking? Now, I remember once we were on a mission team and some people were fasting from another church. I don't know where they were from. And you know, in the scripture, they refer to in sackcloth and ashes. They literally did that. They put on goyingsakke. Goyingsak, what's a goyingsak? These are Hessian bags. Made holes, they put them on. They sat there in the middle of the street, in the main street. Ashes on the head. Now, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to show us how good you are? You're being religious. There's another scripture that says, you know, if you fast and pray, even shave, look like you're not fasting. Because you're not trying to show the world that you're good. Okay, so keep your ashes and your sackcloth there. But anyway, so these people that always try to show on the outward, oh, we're fasting, we're serving God. They even tithe of their salt and pepper. 10 corns of salt and then one goes to God somewhere. Where do you tithe your salt? I don't know. But anyway, so they're very upset because they're looking at Jesus and the disciples and all they're seeing is these people are having a great time. And according to the law, it should not be like that. I mean, Moses went through whatnot to give us all these laws and you enjoying yourselves. What's wrong with you? And many times that's the way. You know, even very religious, very spirit-filled, honest Christians can live their lives. It can be this boring thing that we're fighting through, and it's not surfing. It's like gymming. It's like those little exercises. And God doesn't want us to have that. Amen. The next scripture, let me put something in context here. I thought of throwing this in. We're speaking of this freedom in Christ, really to enjoy what we do for the joy that was set before us. But we must put this in context. And what we also were sharing at Mark's small group, and you know, there were mixed people from mixed backgrounds and stuff like that. And but what I could say for myself personally is my experience of family life was lots of fun. And, you know, that's it was actually, I could tell them that we didn't have lots of money. We didn't have too little. But it's amazing that, you know, at that age, when you're playing in the dust and in the mud, you don't really care too much. You just want to eat and have a small little car to play with, and then it's fun. So when Carlos preached last week that church should be like a family, family is not supposed to go without joy. Okay, so there was somebody in our small group, but that's why church is there. That's why Jesus Christ died, that did not have that experience of joy in family, and they actually just wanted to forget family life. But in church, in this setup, God really wants us to experience that joy, that surfing versus gymming. But shame, I must try and win some clients to run back now this morning. I'm not trying to steal clients, but God, okay, let's read the scriptures. So then, as an occasion or opportunity upon open up to us, let us do good. Be mindful to be a blessing, especially to those of the household of faith, those who belong to God's family with you, the believers. Psalm 68, verse 5. The father to the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. That last scripture there, what I want to say with that, what I feel God is saying with that is that even though you might not have a family experience, a joyful one like I did, and praise God for that, amen for that, God is a father to the fatherless. He is the God that looks out for those that did not have that experience. And that is the purpose, almost primarily, is obviously to get people to Jesus Christ, but that's the purpose of a church, is where people belong. Where people feel that I belong here. Now, the reason I'm saying this is I felt I should. Is that I was in the same situation in my life. I was in the Shofar Church in Stellenbosch, and then I had to move to Windhoek. There wasn't a Shofar Church there. So I had to join another church. The same thing happened when I... Then there was a Shofar Church. Then I moved to Swakopmund. So I come to this church. It's not a Shofar Church. You know with what attitude I walked in here? Let me just be very honest. Who are these people? Yes, like they dry. Do they really serve God? I mean, it doesn't look like it. That's what I said to myself. Now, why am I saying this? For some people, you might come from different churches or from, you know. I would like you, or you would have to, pray about it. And ask God, Lord, where do I fit in Swakopmund? And I am very open to if God tells you don't fit here, you fit there, then praise God. We've got a very good relationship with pastors in this town, actually better than in any town I've ever seen. We don't fight under each other. We don't steal sheep and all that stuff. Sheep are Christians. Where was I? I forgot completely. But anyway, and it's I had to, God didn't have to do the work in my heart. I mean, in the people's heart, when I came to this church, the work had to be done in whose heart? Mine. And I had to stop talking. You can pick it up from people that come from other churches and that haven't been with us for a long while. And I'm not judging them, but they say, when we did that, when we were there and now you guys, it's the us and the them mentality. The us and the them that should change to us. But I must say that if you find yourself in that situation, there is, it's like almost, let's say in the natural, your mother and father passes away and now you have to be adopted by somebody else. I mean, it's just naturally that it will take time for you to trust the new parents. Okay, so with that I have no problem whatsoever. And the time span that it takes for you to be adopted and accept the new church, that's also not my job, but God's job. But God wants you to be in a church wherever you go in your life where you say it is us. Not us and them. Amen. Are you with me? So that I tried to fit it in here. I don't know if it fits. But I felt it's important for us to for us to hear that so that God really wants us to be a family. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you a question after this scripture. So you must listen. Jeremiah 33 verse 11. I told Dennis Jr. this morning, yeah, that the one thing that a pastor needs to make peace with is that some people will fall asleep when you preach. Don't take it personally. At first I was like, Lord, what should I do? You know, like preach with a different voice tone, then low and then high, and then every now and then say, amen. Especially into the direction where the sleeping people are, amen. But that's just one of the things, people, that's not personal. I don't take it personally if you sleep, okay? Now, if anybody sleeps after that, I don't know. Jeremiah 33, verse 11. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever, and of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. I want you to be very honest with yourself and tell me, what does your spirit register when I say that word, sacrifice of praise? Does my question make sense? Sacrifice of praise. Haven't you heard sermons on this? Don't bring anything to God if it doesn't cost you anything. Now, that's true, because that's what David said. He doesn't bring anything to God if it doesn't cost him something. But are we surfing with God? I hope I'm making sense here. Or are we gymming? Are we enjoying what we're doing? So the scripture does not contradict each other. But we can sometimes take scriptures like that, sacrifice of praise. It's like, wow, I must suffer for God. And it's sackcloth and ashes. Suffering. But I'm now going to put that scripture into perspective. That sacrifice of praise. So that we can, for once and for all, maybe not once and for all, but get rid of the religiousness, the striving that is sometimes within church. The striving that is within people. The Bible also says that God loves a what? Giver. A cheerful giver. So when God says sacrifice of praise, and where David says, I don't give God anything that doesn't cost me anything, it should, when you register that, when you hear that, when you think of it, you must go, wow, yes, when can I give to God? Not, oh, once more again. I can put it in another way. It's funny how these small things in life when you're young, like, goes into your little memory bank here that doesn't go out. One of the things I remember my father doing was, my brother was small and he was sleeping. So my father was carrying him. It's a very simple thing, but this will never leave me. And when my father walked down the garage or whatever, I can't remember exactly where, he slipped and he fell. And I saw my father. This is like slow motion happening before me. And my father had to make a decision because he was falling this way. And it's a small baby. I could see in my father's being that everything inside of him said, I am protecting my child. And he turned and he couldn't, like, you know, stop himself from falling. And he fell like on the concrete with his shoulder. Bam. But Corneille was fine. Sacrifice himself, but he did it joyfully. He did it because he wanted to. He loves this child. And in the same way, God wants when he... But I must go into the next scriptures, because that will explain it. Now, not Isaiah 1 verse 11. I can come back to that. 1 Chronicles 15. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals. What's a cornet? Does anybody know? We must give that to Mario. Mario's into his trumpets now. Hey, blast thy shofars. And with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at the window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endureth forever. There it says in verse 1, I think now, the burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. But then look at the scriptures after that. So they did this. David probably, I think he sacrificed every, 5 meters, he sacrificed the bull. But then look at the scriptures which he says afterwards. How does he experience the sacrifice of praise? Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Go back one slide or up. So the picture what you must see is David, massive, lots of sacrifices of praise. But Michal looks at him and she sees, what is this guy doing? He's dancing, he's having the time of his life. And she despised it. And the picture of sacrifices of praise is this of David going bananas in front of God, enjoying having a great time. Not like I was trying to have yesterday by watching rugby and then we lose in the last minute. But if you were an All Black, praise afterwards. Yeah, they were going crazy. Any All Blacks here? Don't lift up your hand. But can you see what I'm saying? Scripture speaks of sacrifice of praise. And that's just one thing I wanted to mention here this morning. But the way and with the heart with which David did it was like, I'm not going to the gym. I'm surfing. I'm enjoying this. I love this. I love giving sacrifices to God. And if there's anything in your life that you do for God, and it's not with that mentality, you know, it doesn't bring any joy to God. It doesn't. What kind of a father likes it when his children suffer? If they make him nice little gifts or something, they bring him. It doesn't happen. And we think sometimes that God's like that. He's not. Amen? Whew, I was duiselig, maar ek is nou nie meer nie. And I just think that wherever we go, and I'm saying this here this morning to people that have served God for lots and lots of years of their lives, is that when we try and bring new, not we don't try and bring new people in, but when new people come to us, we must pray beforehand and say, Lord, if I sit here with a long face, I mean, what am I going to portray to them? You know, go and search our hearts, but sometimes we must. And I mean, I'm first to say that sometimes I must just go and say, but Lord, why am I doing this? Why? Does people, when people see me, do they see, well, but Theo is enjoying this or not? And so that when we can pull in people, they can become part of a family that is full of joy. So many people don't have that. You know, they don't have a place to go to where they belong. And they certainly don't want to. That's why I sometimes say it's a stigma that we have to deal with. But certain people won't come to church because they think we're lots of boring people. And sometimes they're right. So then we must take church to them. You know, let's not let that stumbling block stop us. Then we take church to them. But there's such a stigma that we have to break down. And it starts probably in the spiritual. But people must see that we sacrifice to God. We give our lives to Him and it is joy. Jesus said, for the joy that was set before me, nothing else. Amen. Luke 5 verse 33. Now I'm going to try and explain this. We were praying about this on Tuesday morning. I like it, man. I like it when I read these scriptures. What was it? Somebody told me a joke. It was Anku. He said there was, I can't remember what it was. Italian Christians and, it wasn't a joke, it actually happened. Italian Christians and maybe Americans, I don't know. They met together and they were having a dinner or whatever. So then the Italians started drinking red wine and Americans thought, oh, sin. Oh my word. They're drinking red wine. And then after the dinner, the Americans had coffee. And then the Italians thought, to drink coffee, sin. It's amazing. Are you getting what I'm saying? They judged each other. They didn't have fun. Anyway. Don't drink. Oh, I don't know what to say now. Do what the Holy Spirit tells you. Whenever people come to me with very difficult questions, should I go out to clubs and should I do this and should I, how many beers can I drink and whatever, then I say, well, you just do what the Holy Spirit tells you. Pray and say, Lord, can I go to club tonight? Don't ask me, because it's going to be different for different people, I guess. There were certain things that the Holy Spirit will say no to everybody. I can just tell you that. But that's always a nice way out. Because then he actually needs to go and ask the Holy Spirit. So that if he's in that club and he feels, then it's the Holy Spirit saying, get out. So sometimes we take too much work on ourselves. We must just help people. You know, with issues you say, okay, I'll pray for you, and then you go and hear from God what to do. Because, okay, well, I shouldn't say this now, but sometimes we make people so dependent on ourselves, and we don't want to do that, because they must hear from God themselves. But there is it's a place of nurturing. Luke 5, verse 33, and they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine, yours, just eat and drink? Why do they enjoy it so much? We want to see them suffer a bit. We suffer all the time. And he spake. What's that? Spake. That means spoke. Also a parable unto them. Verse 37. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles or old wineskins. Another translation says that. Else the wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled. And the wineskins shall perish. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he said, the old is better. Now I want to put this scripture into perspective to you, because maybe you don't understand now, but I was really meditating on this scripture. I was Googling it, everything, this morning, so I have revelation. Google revelation. No. But the scripture just before we get to the wineskin, maybe we can go down to Aaron John to that picture. Oh, it's very, but anyway, that's a wineskin there. It's not a big fat pig. It looks like it, but what they did was the skin, they sewed it together, and that was the wineskin. That's where they kept their wine. But what happened, maybe I should explain, is when they filled those things, the wine fermented inside. So it was small in the beginning, and then it would set up. It would expand. That's why it probably looks like that. Okay. So now the Pharisees, they look at the disciples and they see, but these guys are having fun. And they're asking God, but Lord, why do we have to do all these things? Obey all these rules and regulations and stuff. And the people that enjoy the most favor with you are having the time of their life. Surely you should look at it. That's like the prodigal son story. The oldest son, the young son runs away. He comes back. The father receives him with open arms. And the oldest son says, but ek het nog die hele tyd alles gedoen wat jy my gevra het by die huis. En nou kry hierdie jong mannetjie wat weggehardloop het al die favor. Groot party vir hom. Big party for the young son that's coming back. I've been here, I've been doing my job all along. Why this party for him? The Pharisees, why do these people find favor with you? What, there's something wrong. And Jesus said, but, and Jesus rarely, look at the scripture, Jesus rarely preached at people, like saying this and this. He told them like little parables and said, go think about it. Think. And what he tells them is, if you put new wine, you can't put new wine into old wineskins, because the old wineskin is now already expanded. It's on its limit. If you put new wine in there and it ferments, it will burst. Are you with me? And Jesus was speaking here about, you can look it up, it's this whole thing about grace and the law. Because the Pharisee says, but we look at your, we do everything the law says, yet your disciples find all the grace. And Jesus says, yes, I need to tell you that unless you change, I can't do my work of grace amongst my people and with you unless you get rid of that old wineskin. Because that thing's going to burst. It does not have the capacity to take my grace. It does not have the capacity to take what I wanted to give. And what it also says to me, it says there needs to be an exchange. It's old one out, new one in. The two don't mix. So for me in my life, it means that in order to receive from God this grace that He wants to pour into my life, this joy, this surfing, if you can think of a dam, God wants to pour in, but there are holes there. Those things must be blocked, otherwise they just disappear. Does it make any sense here this morning? And while we were praying for that this week, I really felt that we must pray that prayer that God come and takes out the old wineskins. Because that old wineskin was also very hard. It wasn't malleable anymore. But what does it mean? That God will, the Bible says that God will give us a new heart. A new heart that can be full of love, full of joy. And what the other thing that I wanted us to pray for is that, you know, if you think of an octopus with all the tentacles and stuff, it's got lots of receptors, or whatever. That every little receptor in our church, every place in our church, small groups, worship team, wherever, Bible school, Sunday service, is like an open door for grace. That God will make sure that we minister love, peace, joy in those places. That we don't mix the two. Like the scripture says, we don't mix the old and the new wine. That we really ask God to take out all the old stuff from our lives and just give us this new heart, new wineskin, new grace from God. Amen? Does it make sense? So that we don't minister this sometimes death that we do minister to people. I don't want to be too hard now, but we minister life to people. You know, I must admit, when I my first small groups, actually don't think I've ever done a small group, run a small group as well as Mark's small group is running. I'm just saying that now. But I saw something here that this week and the week before that is on how there's like this working together. I mean, there are people there that they don't know God like we know Him or whatever, you know. But it's like it's a beautiful place where people can be vulnerable. And where they can talk, where they can be shared, where they're not preached at. You know, we do preach actually. We do share scripture with them, but it's such a beautiful place of where those that just need grace can just get grace. And I don't even have a conviction anymore that people must get saved around me. That's not my job to get people to God, to get them saved. I must do what I can do so that they can see the heart of God and they will get saved if they see His heart. My brothers, I love sharing this testimony. I'm bragging a little bit. But when I was in standard 9, grade 11 and 12, I was a little nightmare in the house. Little nightmare. My mother and I couldn't watch eye to eye, fighting all the time. And I used to drink a lot. Now I don't boast in my drinking or whatever. Then I went to varsity and I got saved. And my brother says that he took God seriously when he could see the change between me and my mother afterwards. Why am I sharing this? It's a place where people can see that God changes our lives. What I wanted to say is, my brother didn't have to put his hand up for an altar call. Yes, I'm going to accept Jesus Christ. He saw what Jesus did and he changed. So I don't have this burden on myself anymore. I really want people to know God and get to know God. And we're probably going to ask for that again today. But God can do his work. We're just the vessels. We're just the people that open up the doors and show people his heart. And then they change. Wineskins change. Exchange of what needs to happen. Okay, the last scripture. Hebrews 12 verse 2. I just thought I must also put it in perspective. We started with this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, we spoke about that, for the joy that was set before him. That is why we serve God, because it's joy. If we don't, our route is wrong. But look at the second part. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And set before him, endured the cross. I want to explain it like this. What does that endured mean for me? What I want to explain here this morning is, if you serve, and you enjoy it, you love it, and you're really good at it, what happens naturally, it can be rugby also, it can be soccer, anyway. Then you would like to go, and most people, not most, if you're really good, you'd like to make that your profession. All right? Are you with me? But do you know what? That you can ask any world champ at anything, surfing, whatever it is, that to be world champ does require a bit more than just having fun. It requires a little bit of exercising. I remember, I'm getting too old too. I'm not too old. But anyway, I remember I could do any sport like squash quite quickly. I would do all right. But then for me to get from all right to being a bit more required some input from my side, some training, some specific training. And what I take from this scripture here this morning is that if we start serving God, it should be out of joy. But at some stage, I believe God is going to challenge us. But that doesn't take the joy away. But he challenges us and says, now, can you give that, what you have, to other people? I want you to take it a step further. And that's almost like from just having casual surfing to becoming a pro. But then it requires some input from our side. And then it becomes a little bit more serious, if I can put it like that. But you still enjoy surfing. You still do it because you want to do it. But now you see the bigger purpose with what's happening here. And you see that it is not only for myself. It is to get other people to the joy. It is to get other people into the kingdom of God. And I'm at that place. Well, I called it the second phase. And the reason I shared it is, you can get Christians that walk with God and they just get input. And then they get frustrated at the input. And they think, I need more input. I need another prophecy. I need another word. I need another. You know what? Some people stay frustrated there. And I almost call it like the plane of where you must decide, am I now going to seek the kingdom of God first? Am I going to give what I have to other people? And I've seen in my own life is that I still want input. I still want nice sermons and prophecies and all that stuff. But I simply have too much to keep it for myself. And I get frustrated if I don't give it out. If I don't share it. So the reason I put that second part of that scripture there is I really know that we've got lots of people in our church that is at the second phase. That is at the phase where I need to share that with other people. Is it making sense? And I want to say that if I share this now and you register condemnation, I'm not doing too enough. No, that's exactly what I said. Sacrifice of praise. It was because of joy that David danced. If you register that, don't do anything. Because then it's out of dead works. And you know what? Dead works takes us away from relationship, away from God. I experienced something wonderful this year. And sad to say, it's only this year. But I started even reading the word like a storybook. And you know what? It's amazing. Some other times I need to study the word now. You know, the moment I say study, I like already get tired. My eyes already like fall. I want to fall asleep because. Ugh. But I've just started enjoying reading the word. It's a story. It's amazing. And God speaks to us. And I just want our lives. I believe God wants our lives in which we serve Him to be like that. It's fun. The first apostles also had lots of fun, but they were crucified for Christ. So I'm not separating the fact that we might suffer for Christ. But they never did that without a heart of joy. Amen. Can we stand up? Then I'm gonna. I'll just read that last scripture. 3 John 1:3-5. I was so happy when some Christians arrived and told me how faithful you are to the truth, just as you always live in the truth. Nothing makes me happier than to hear that my children live in the truth. My dear friend, you are so faithful in the work you do for other Christians, even when they are strangers. With that second part, for the joy Jesus endured, I want this to be in our hearts, everyone. Nothing makes us happier than to hear that our children live in truth. Church should be, we're speaking about family. You can look on the internet. This whole family thing started with Pastor Fred preaching about it. What I want from a scripture like this, when what God needs to do for in our hearts is that we are constantly on the lookout for our brothers and sisters. People shouldn't, we are a far way away from what God said, what in the New Testament they had no need amongst each other. We're very far from that. But praise God, I'm not going to feel condemned. We can move towards that. But God's desire is that His children serve Him in joy and that they experience this as a family, like a real brother, sister, mother, father family, where if little Pity fell over a rock, then sister goes and helps him. That's what that scripture says. Nothing makes me happier than to hear that my children live in truth. Father, I thank You this morning. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will highlight just what is necessary to each individual here this morning, Father, and that You will remove, if there's any confusion, remove all of that stuff, but let us meditate this whole week. I pray that You will help us to meditate on what You want us to focus. If it's for us to just come back to the joy, then let it be that, Father. If it's for us to look out for our fellow brother, then let it be that, Father. But we want to say that it's clear in Your word that you want us to serve and not to. You want us to enjoy it. And Father, we want to be a light unto the world. And what light do we shine? We want to shine a light of joy and life in abundance. And Father, we thank You that You're a God that encourages. You're not critical. So any criticism that was communicated here this morning, I just stop that in the name of Jesus Christ, Father. And I thank You for this wonderful family. Father, I thank You that we're going to see You do Your works in the midst of Your family mightily, Father. And this morning, there's so many of us, we have a desire to see You move powerfully within us, to see your miracles happen, You setting people free. But Father, we want that desire to be in line with why it should be there. It's there because You love people. It's because You want to set them free. That's why You give us the gift, so that they can be free. So Lord, we don't want to desire these gifts for our own gain or anything like that, for any prideful reasons at all. But I pray now for all our small groups, Father, and those new people that I know that are there, those people that have been there for many months now, but we pray for each and every one of them and say that You will be set free by Jesus Christ Himself, and our God is mighty to save. I pray for the small group leaders and everybody that's leading this church, Lord, that You will give them wisdom, Lord. Father, I pray that the workload will never be too much for them, that they will be able to go and download that workload at your feet and say, Father, this is an issue. Help me with this. I hands off from my side. In Jesus' name, Lord. I just want us to keep our heads bowed. I would really like to pray for two types of people here this morning. But if you have any other issues, you can also come and we'll pray for it. But firstly, if you hear all this stuff about joy, it's nice to serve God, but you don't understand it. You can't put the two together. Maybe it's because you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet. Maybe it's like that thing that I said in the beginning, it's religiousness and not relationship. And the reason why we do altar calls like this is not to make you feel bad and put up your hand and come forward and we pray for you. We have a desire for you to meet with God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as personally, relationally, we simply want to pray a simple prayer with you so that you can meet Him. That's the first type. And then people that want us to pray just for that joy to return. So if you are here this morning and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the first time, if you feel that tugging in your heart by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you a bold thing to do. Can you put up your hand so that we can see if you're here, if there's anybody like that, that wants to receive Jesus. And then those that want to receive joy. I know there's people that just want us to pray for you. You can just come forward. Those that want us to pray for God's joy to fill your heart. I'm going to wait a little while. I know there's some people. Amen. Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you that we can walk out here with joy. No condemnation, just conviction, Father. And Father, we thank you that the word is sealed now. I pray that your Holy Spirit will seal it and that you will keep and protect us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have...